Brothers and sisters, in the last session, Elihu pretended to be wise and suggested discerning what is right. But this wasn't to pay attention to others' opinions. Earlier, Job and his friends debated over who is right with a lot of words, but they couldn't draw a conclusion. As Elihu thought it was his turn, he intended to admonish Job and suggested discerning together. Such things are common among people. When you argue with someone and when you are not on good terms with them, and you think of better words to say, and you go to him, let's have a talk. But actually, you just say what you want to say. And also, Elihu said that they suggested discerning, but actually, he was seeking people's attention. He went on to summarize what Job said before in an organized manner and started condemning Job. There's something we need to think about here. While people come together to see what's right or wrong, many of their words stem from judgment and condemnation. As people come together and they try to discern things, and how stupid that is. We have to know during the trials, and people build a lot of all those sins because of such things. You may say, we just try to know which is right, but God tells us not to do so. The standard to judge between right and wrong differs by each person. Even when all the members of a group have the same opinion, their standards are mostly not in agreement with God's goodness, love, and truth. We have to keep this in mind. Elihu quoted the words of truth. Even though he quoted the words of truth, he should have done it properly, but he didn't know people's inner hearts, because he didn't know God's profound will. If we discern what is happening in the world with the knowledge we have, we may not be right. We have to know that parents don't know the heart of their children. Even the same goes for between husband and a wife. And those people who are not even our brothers and sisters, if we say they are right or wrong, that means we have arrogance. That means even though we pretend to know something, that's why Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17 tells us, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Thus, when we see, hear, feel, and think about things, we shouldn't insist on our opinions or easily get affected by others' words. Rather, we should develop a habit of thinking in the truth. Therefore, I pray. I often say this. When we see, feel, and think, we may think of ourselves to be right, but it could be right or wrong. We have to keep this in mind. Our operation of the soul, we have to stop the operation of our soul, and we have to stop. We don't have a right to judge. We don't have a right to discern. We don't know God's deep, profound will. So we have to stop thinking. So I need to stop thinking. I should not try to discern things. All I have to do is try to find God's good will. Then we don't think about evil things. Let's say someone talk about another person's fault and they talk about how bad he is. We don't have to think about bad things, evil things. We can talk about good points about others, share them with others. And because he, we can say, because he was faithful, he was blessed that way. But another people, if another person tries to say something bad about a person, this is, and then you can stop him saying, let's talk about good things only. When we insist on our opinions, we have to fix our habits. We should also shouldn't be easily get affected by others' words. During the trials, someone who seems to have stronger faith than us, someone who was a church worker, when they say something, when they discern things, and they shared it with us, when they shared it with deliver such words to us, but those were these words right? As I told you, they didn't know God's will perfectly. So we don't need to pay attention to them and get easily affected by them. Some, we may say, because you have to develop a habit of listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and pray. If you're confused, you just listen to good things and think about good things, and then we wouldn't have any occasion where we commit sins and we can change ourselves. So we shouldn't get easily affected by others' words, but we should develop a habit of thinking in the truth. Therefore, I pray in the Lord's name that you can discover yourselves in the Word and figure out God's will. After Elihu summarized Job's words, namely Job's complaints against God, he went on to say what we read in today's passage. Chapter 34, verse 7 says, "One man is like Job, who drinks up derision like water." As Job resented God with all kinds of rude words, Elihu said of this, "He drinks up derision like water." From Elihu's perspective, Job was lesser than a worm and the worst of all sinners who dared to mock the righteous God. He even concluded that even the good and virtuous deeds Job did in the past were hypocrisy and fake. But Elihu knew only one aspect of things. While he only focused on the fact that God is righteous and good, he couldn't figure out God's heart in depth. So he made himself a judge, passing judgment on Job. To avoid committing such an error, you have to be able to hear the Holy Spirit's voice all the time. Even if someone has obviously committed evil, before you think, "No wonder he's done such a thing," or "How could he act like that?" You have to think how God would regard him. It's important that you try to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and find out whether God has mercy on him and how he wants to give him a chance to repent. Let's say, when King David took Bathsheba, it was obvious evil. You saw, ordinary people would quickly judge and condemn it. But God was not abandoning David. He sent his prophet to David to rebuke him, and he was giving him a chance to turn from his ways. It was God's love. But people who don't know about that would have thought God is abandoning David. And while they saw how David went through trials, they must have thought God has abandoned David. This is judgment. And when we see others, so we have to know that we may end up condemning and judging others. Of course, we have to discern whether something is evil or good. And we have to think we should not commit evil or sins. We can realize that if someone stops praying, he can become arrogant, and we should not become like that. We can just learn a lesson from that, but we should not go beyond that. We should not say things like, because God has abandoned him. Then, so, unless we receive the work of the Holy Spirit, we should not comment about other people's situation. But we have to look at ourselves in everything, based on other situation. But while you don't, if you judge things according to your conscience or standards, you may commit a sin of making yourself a judge. Elihu then said, "Who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men?" For he has said, "It profits a man nothing when he is pleased with God." Elihu said that Job went in company with the workers of iniquity and walked with the wicked men. What did he mean by this? Just as there's a saying, birds of a feather flock together. Normally, the righteous mingle with the righteous and the evil with the evil. Good-hearted people gather together to share the grace. Gamblers associate with gamblers, and those who like to find others' transgressions gossip with the people of their kind. Before Job faced his tests, he must have associated with people in the same league, namely those with wealth, fame, authority, and intelligence. But in the face of tests, he lost all his glories instantly and even his health. Then all those who used to follow and associate with him left. Instead, people who came out of curiosity or to mock him were around him and had fun together. People with integrity and virtues turned their backs on him, and only the evil gathered around him. So Elihu remarked, "He goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with the wicked man." To these evil people who gathered around him, Job complained, "I used to please God, but God turned me into a person who is badly hurt with transgressions. I've become a worthless one because of God. Haven't I?" But as far as Elihu was concerned, Job was never an evil one, as Job claimed. He was righteous, honest, good, and abounding in love, and whatever he did was right. As Job called this God unrighteous and talked bad about him with all kinds of rude words, Elihu condemned Job, saying, "What man is like Job?" Which means, who else is as evil as Job? In doing so, Elihu said to Job and his friends, "Hearing my words, have you found a single error? Can you realize how sensible and accurate my answer is?" But to Job, this question made no sense at all, and it was also not appropriate in God's eyes. From Job's perspective, Elihu claimed himself to be a wise one, distressed him with evil words, and just piled up more sins before God. While making himself the judge, Elihu kept on speaking with confidence. He said in chapter 34, verse 10, "Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong." Let's briefly talk about understanding. Out in the world, if a person is clever with extraordinary talents, he is called a man of understanding. But from God's perspective, people who have a set of values superior to others are quick and precise in judgment, set clear goals, and have everything in goodness, are men of understanding. You want to become men of understanding, right? Then you have to you should have a high set of values. We learned about the value systems back in the school days. Value system, one's set of values, value systems by which people judge whether something is good or not. And people have their own. We have to set up a good set of values. Some people want to become rich and take care of their families well. They set their high values on that, and then they don't. And it's their values, and they think they are living a perfect life by. So we have to have right values, lofty values in God's sight. It's important. What standards do you have? What goals do you have? Would God call your standards, call your values to be good and to be wonderful? And even if, also it's important for us to fulfill our, what we think is valuable. And also when we are living in this world, we have to make decisions a lot of times. And we see those people who are not good at making decisions. We have to decide what to eat, what to wear. But we have to also make a decision in other decisions in our life. And men of understanding can make right choices quickly. And they can benefit others. When people are confused, when people are hesitant to make a decision, they can receive inspiration of the Spirit. They can give a solution, and they can make others benefit in the benefit of others. And everything has to be done in goodness. Namely, if a person's understanding is used in evil purposes, he is not really a man of understanding. We have to be foolish from a worldly perspective to be wise ones in God. Likewise, only when one's understanding is used in good ways, not evil ones, it is called true understanding. As for men of God, when they pray, living in the truth, the Holy Spirit inspires their hearts and gives them understanding, so they have a creative and pioneering spirit. But since Elihu wasn't aware of the understanding God talks about, he simply mentioned the word as a compliment to get people's attention. And he said this so that people could pay attention to him. He just used the word as a compliment. Elihu had such an intention. He said to Job and his friends, "Listen to me, you men of understanding." Here, he meant to say, "Because you have much knowledge and understanding, don't let my word go in one ear and out the other. Pay close attention to me and have an awakening." He then said, "Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong." This statement is absolutely true. Once the evil gain power, they abuse it as they please. They often oppress others or treat them unfairly in pursuit of their benefits. But even though God has absolute sovereignty and He is the Almighty One with power and authority and capable of doing everything, He never does unrighteousness. Elihu also spoke of how righteous and good God is, but with his level of awakening, Elihu was only scratching the surface. We'll talk about why after reading the following passage. "For he pays a man according to his work and makes him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice." To interpret this remark in relation to the previous verse, Elihu was saying, "Job, God doesn't do wickedness or unrighteousness. He pays each person according to his deeds and allows them to reap what they've sown. God is Almighty, but He doesn't judge unfairly. I can assure you, God struck you because you are wicked without righteousness, and you are lying. Elihu was judging and condemning Job just based on what he'd heard from Job. He also understood and evaluated God in his own ways. Whoever fails to understand God's will deeply may end up judging like this. Elihu didn't figure out God's heart in refining his beloved child to make him a better vessel, and his will in allowing trials to give him greater blessings. Let's say people like Elihu watched Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, or his three friends being thrown into the blazing furnace. What would they think of that? They don't know the. They would judge. They must have committed grave sins, serious sins. So they are facing such a miserable death. But the outcome is the next day, and immediately their problems were resolved. But the problem is they judge things without seeing the result, without seeing the outcome. They just judge based on what they see with their eyes. But it's their own answer. It's not answer from the truth. And the Daniel's three friends, and also Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and the next dawn, the things changed. But before that, people would judge and condemn all things. But the next day, the problems were resolved, and they were saved out of trouble, and they would rejoice by seeing how the things unfolded. But the problem is, they don't realize that they already committed a sin of condemning and judging things. Even though they already committed a sin of condemning, and judging, they don't realize it. For a short period of time, they judge things, but after the problems were resolved, do they repent? They don't even know. They don't even realize that they committed a sin of judging and condemning things. They don't even repent, and they, without, so without repentance, they wouldn't be able to find out what created their wall of sins in the face of a problem. The reason is, they're in the habit of judging and don't consider judging with thoughts and words to be a great sin, because it is not a deed of flesh. There are many Christians who do that, but judging and condemning with our thoughts, judging and condemning with our words, or while talking with others, but God considered it a great sin. As the Bible says, you make yourself a God. Only God has a right to judge, but you judge. Even though you judge, you cannot be God. And God calls you arrogant. And God considers it a great sin, but people don't consider it a great sin. And because they don't hold on to it or repent of it. So it's hard for them to resolve their problems. And as they pile up sins more and more, they face more difficult problems. And as they also they judge with their words, and they don't even remember what they said in judgment. So if we are ready to repent, God reminds us of even the things that if we forgot, because we feel like we feel lighter when we repent. If you have committed such sin of judging and condemning, you have to stay vigilant against those sins, and you have to guard your heart, guard your words, guard your lips. People who misunderstand God's will like Elihu and fit it into their thoughts may end up committing a great sin of judgment. Let's say they watch Apostle Paul get beaten with rods so many times and suffer imprisonment and all kinds of persecution, and Apostle Paul and finally suffer death. Then they would say, God would never let good-hearted people suffer like that. There is no question. Apostle Paul has done a lot of evil. They don't know the heart and will of God. They don't know, just based on what they see happening, they pass judgment like that. But the man of God, but the hardships the good-hearted briefly went through on this earth were trials of love permitted in God's will. Apostle Paul proclaimed the Lord's name, and he was captured and died a martyr because he held a great rewards. It was such an honor. You may think that if the situation reversed for him, it would have been good. But this is a man's thoughts. But God was glorified through his martyrdom, and through his martyrdom, many people were saved. People cannot understand that providence, so they judge things and become disappointed. And there are people who were accompanying Apostle Paul, and many of them left. And the church, you have to, if you don't understand such providence of God in your life, if you complain and become discouraged and harbor resentment, this is not good. Elihu couldn't even notice that the trials Job went through were not disastrous, but they were God's expression of love. Brothers and sisters, we are to understand God correctly. Even to the evil, God gives a chance to turn back anyhow. Even though David had two chances to take the life of a King Saul who tried to kill him out of jealousy, yet he forgave and persevered, understanding God's heart. Saul must have been so evil in God's eyes. Yet God didn't deal with him immediately, but God bore with Saul time and again. The Bible says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. As written, if there is even a slight chance of a person would turn and repent, he forgives and bears with him to the end. So there was no way that God hated and bitterly struck Job, whom he acknowledged as blameless and upright. As Elihu himself stated, he pays a man according to his work and makes him find it according to his way. Wouldn't God reward Job, who'd dedicate himself to charitable and good deeds with great blessings? Though Elihu spoke as if he knew God's will, in fact, he was so ignorant of him. We need to understand God's heart correctly. Particularly, when we study His Word, we should go beyond finding its literal meaning and figure out its profound spiritual meaning. For example, God ordered all the Amalekites to be killed, regardless of sex or age. This was because the Amalekites had piled up a lot of sins before God, and it was righteous for them to be destroyed as retribution for their iniquities. But people who don't know its spiritual meaning or God's love and justice misunderstand that God is so brutal. How could God, who has goodness that doesn't even compare to that of man, take joy in destroying people? Regardless of his ethnicity and background, if God finds a person good-hearted, He makes sure to save him. To that end, He also prepared a judgment of conscience under His providence. To understand God's deep and profound love and His goodwill for man, most of all, we have to imitate our Lord's good heart. On top of that, through fervent prayer, we have to be inspired by the Holy Spirit who searches even the depths of God and figure out God's will. Therefore, I hope for all of you to cast off even the forms of evil, quickly achieve sanctification, and comprehend God's deep love and His goodwill. He went on to say in chapter 34, verse 13, who gave him authority over the earth, and who has laid on him the whole world. Here, Elihu affirms that God has the absolute sovereignty as the creator of the earth and the whole world. He also said in verses 14 and 15, if he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. The origin of all life is our God the Creator. Since God breathed into us the breath of life, we are now alive. All other creatures also maintain their lives in God's power. Thus, if God considered His benefits alone and took away His breath and His spirit, all creation would die immediately and man would turn into a handful of dust as well. While God has the absolute sovereignty, He never abuses it. Suppose God abuses His authority at will like a dictator, what would happen? Like an unrighteous judge, he will save or take people's lives in pursuit of his greed or desires. When he is in good spirits, he would give good weather. When he is in bad spirits, he would give us a typhoon. That's not true. The natural phenomena, the area phenomena, is operated according to the law of nature. God established the law of nature, and everything moves according to that law of nature. But what about the natural disasters happening now? It's because people destroyed the nature. A lot. It resulted in such natural disasters and troubles. It's not that God was angry with us. It's not that God is giving us trouble. God's judgment is exercised at the designated time. There is the end. But until then, the providence of nature, the law of nature, is operated according to. But because mankind has destroyed nature, such troubles are coming. It's not that God is angry with us. God does not abuse His sovereignty. He doesn't pick a specific person to bless, but God is the truth itself, and He does things in goodness, righteousness, justice, and love. Yet though He can do all things, He doesn't exercise His authority arbitrarily, and never does He do evil. So, that's why the justice of the first heaven is important. In relationship with others, you have to pursue goodness and show faithfulness. Then you are blessed as God's children. But if you don't work faithfully, you cannot be blessed because there is the justice in the first heaven. So, you may ask God, God, I believe you, but worldly people are being blessed. But why am I not receiving your blessing? But to receive God's blessings, you have to prepare a vessel appropriate in every area. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean that God would bless you, even though you don't have a vessel. God cannot exercise. If we, as believers, God wants us to be more surpass the worldly people, but if you don't make efforts, worldly people, because they think that this world is everything, they make hard efforts. But if we, as believers of God, don't make efforts, we cannot be blessed. That doesn't mean you have to have greed, but you have to make efforts and show faithfulness. Then God would bless you more than the worldly people. This is the justice of God. But if we go out of His justice, God cannot go out of His justice to bless us. You may wonder, God, you may want God to bless you and have you so that you can have testimonies, but instead of wielding all His authority as He pleases, He abides by the rules He set, holding the authority. Since God, otherwise, people would criticize heaven. They would say, if there is God, show me. They would say, if God is just, how would the evil people be blessed? If God misuses His sovereignty, how would, but He, since God is such a perfect and righteous one, we can fear Him, placing our absolute trust and faith in Him. But some would have misconceptions about His sovereignty when reading the passage where God is likened to a potter. Romans chapter 9 verse 21 says, or does not the potter have a right over the clay or make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for a common use? The verse likens God to a potter and people to vessels. According to his needs, a potter would choose the clay and make vessels for either honorable use or common use. He would shatter those products with defects without hesitation. Likewise, God has a right to choose and use people according to His providence. He also has the authority to destroy a person or a nation that does evil. This doesn't mean that God intentionally causes some people to become evil and play evil roles and destine others to be good and take on good roles. You should not misunderstand this. Even though God has such rights, He doesn't misuses those rights. There are evil people, and some people grow in poor environment and choose evil, and some people, and they resent God. The characteristics a person inherits from his parents form the base of his heart field. Then, his self is shaped by the environment he grows up in and the choices he makes. It's not that God arbitrarily decides whether his heart field is good or bad. It's not that God chooses our parents and God doesn't... It's not like God doesn't arbitrarily determine these things. You are just naturally born by your parents' choice. It's not that God chooses whether you inherit all the good merits from your parents and God, this is not God's job. Why should people resent God? People inherit the characteristics from their parents, and in addition to that, they make choices. We are always making choices. Whatever choice we make, we make ourselves, shape ourselves. For example, in your childhood, you get rebuked by your parents. And if you harbor ill feelings and engrave it in your heart as evil feelings, you develop misunderstanding against your parents. And you don't But if you have a bright character, if a child has a bright character, and if his parents say that, and then he wouldn't be afraid of being rebuked. As I look at the church workers, some people are afraid of being rebuked. But actually, if you are rebuked, it's a chance to improve yourself. But some people are discouraged by being rebuked, and they don't even remember for what they were rebuked. And they repeatedly make a mistake of, and they are very defensive. They have to gratefully accept the rebuke, and they have to pay attention to the rebuke. But they are sad, they are saddened, because when they are saddened, they try to, and the animation describe such areas. When you, you have to think about the choices and the results, and understand how you formed yourself. As you meditate on that, it will be kind of interesting. And then that way you can also fix yourself. You realize how you were formed in a wrong way, the experiences you had. When you like receive the rebuke, you because of a rebuke, you were sad. But and you can change the attitude in receiving a rebuke. You don't need to be defensive, and you just pay attention to what your leader says, and you can meditate on the rebuke you've received. Even adults, they have to continually make a choice, and the ego or self that you have shaped is the result of your choices while you grow up. It is a product of your choices. It's not that God forced you to become this kind of person or that kind of person. It's not that God forces you to make a specific choices. You remember the 12 plagues, the King Pharaoh. The Bible says that God made him stubborn, but that means God knew that Pharaoh would become stubborn. That doesn't mean that God forced him to become stubborn and faced all the 12 plagues. It means that God knew. God who knows all things recognizes each person's inner heart and talent and chooses them to fulfill His providence. You shouldn't be mistaken. God determines everything and leads us to according to His predestined plan. He puts us in trouble and puts us in agony. You should not misunderstand God like Job did. Therefore, we shouldn't misunderstand God who is good and righteous ever. In the passage, Elihu said, if he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. In saying so, Elihu revealed what was in his heart. If Elihu had possessed the authority like God's, he would have never forgiven Job. He would have given him the punishment of death immediately, saying, how dare you, a mere creature, call yourself more righteous than me? If Elihu had such authority, he would have said to Job that way. Because Elihu had an evil heart, he asserted that God had stricken Job and recklessly spoke of God's absolute sovereignty. Since his heart was evil without mercy, he judged that God would be like him. These things are common among brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's say a brother is wicked and doing evil in your eyes. You wouldn't like it when the pastor forgives him or gives him a chance. you'd feel frustrated thinking, if I were her, I would have done this. You would say, I have done it this way if I were in her position, so that he can repent. He should have dealt with him that way, and so that he could change. And you feel frustrated. Since this demonstrates your lack of love, you are to reflect on yourself silently and take that opportunity to change yourself. But if you think she has to deal with him this way so he can repent and things can get better, you'll only pile up complaints and evil. Thus, you can neither understand God's heart nor resemble Him. Our God is patient, and His mercy and forgiveness knows no bounds. Though He has absolute sovereignty, He acts only in the truth, goodness, righteousness, and light. That's why He commands us, "You're to be perfect, for I'm perfect. You're to be holy, for I'm holy." If God had allowed trials like those of Job to Elihu, he would have already turned his back on God. Because he was a man of much evil, he recklessly judged and condemned Job. What we have to know for certain is that once we have no evil in the heart, we wouldn't judge and condemn others recklessly. Because you deceive and lie to others, you judge people to be deceiving and lying to you. Because you have a desire to steal, you see others as thieves. Because you have lust for women, you judge others to be committing adultery as well. Only God can examine our hearts accurately and know our innermost beings. Thus, no matter the circumstance, you must not make ourselves a judge and judge and condemn others. Particularly, when you give counseling to someone, please make sure you don't end up being Elihu. Let's say you visit one of your brothers who's going through trials and say to him, because God is righteous and good, He would never give tests or tribulations to people without faults. You are in trouble because you've definitely committed a big fault. Then, how could you get His problems solved? Rather, you would make Him discouraged. Therefore, you should not interpret the world in your own thoughts or fit it into His reality. We have to apply and interpret the Word accurately, relying on the Holy Spirit's works. And pastors and church workers, they have to the pastors may commit a mistake of interrogating a church member. They have to receive the inspiration of the Spirit and give it a solution or give them a principle of solving problems. Most of our problems are from sins. So, whatever trouble a church member faces, and so the pastor should notify him of the what kind of wall of sin he has and tell him that he has to break it, and they have to give him spiritual counseling, and that's why they have to pray enough for that person. They have to say, "Father, one of our members is suffering like that. He wants to receive healing and he is preparing himself. But he didn't receive healing at the summer retreat. Please let me know what problems he had." Pastors should intercede for him a lot. Without that, if they just go to that person and interrogate the person, they're being Elihu, they're being the Job's three friends, and they only distress him, they only discourage him. They shouldn't play such a role. But as they pray aloud for that person, the Holy Spirit will inspire them to notifying him of the reasons of their problems. And then pastors, and they have to find out whether they they have to carefully help. And pastors has to tell him the principles of solving their problems, judging or condemning their faults is not their job. Then they can hurt their feelings. They distress their flock. Elihu was, because he had a lot of evil, he thought that it was only natural that God struck Job. And as you, what kind of heart and attitude do you have towards others around you? And you may think, he is such an evil person, he is such a wrong, he is such a wicked and mean. Do you have such thoughts? Or you just, you only think about his good points and strength, and you think positively about that person, and but if you only think about his shortcomings, only think about his weaknesses, that means you have a lot of evil like Elihu did. That's why, even though someone has obviously committed evil, God may give him a chance to repent. God may show him, extend him mercy. But you don't, because you don't have such mercy and love, you just think that he would be in trouble. He would not be saved. You don't say this out of lamentation. You're just judging him. You're just condemning. You're just cursing him. You're just easily cursing him. And you end up falling into that thought. You have to check yourself in this area and fix those areas perfectly. Let me conclude a message, dear brothers and sisters. Elihu considered himself to be a man of wisdom and understanding. He was proud of knowing God's heart and will well, but his remarks indicate how ignorant he was of God's heart. He didn't know God's great and deep love. He wasn't even aware of the word of truth, which tells us not to judge, condemn, and gossip about others. How foolish and stupid he was. Learning from the case of Elihu, we have to shatter this thought. I know well, how could a man who have a lot of hatred, resentment, irritation, anger, and ill feelings comprehend the heart and will of God, who is higher than the heavens and deeper than the ocean and hovers the whole universe? I ask you to check how often you've tried to admonish and change others, and whether you've pointed out the problems of this person and that person. And from now on, you may think you've cast off a lot of evil, and you may have, as I talked to you in the Friday on the service, you love only the person whom you love, and you deal with a person with goodness, but you don't do the same to the people who commit evil. Then you are no different from worldly people. You don't have the goodness of God. You are far from the goodness of God. Even if you know a lot of knowledge of truth, then you end up being wrong a lot of the times. What about the shepherd? When we talk about the shepherd, when we quote his words, he did that one by one. I felt that I've grown a lot. So even though we can continually think about as much as we understand his goodness and love, we can understand God's love, and it becomes a strength in us. And that's why we have to try hard to understand God's heart and resemble the Lord's heart. As said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we let go of ourselves, serving and obeying others, we can resemble our Lord, thereby figuring out Father God's heart correctly. God is looking forward to gaining children who resemble the Lord, figure out His heart, and serve everyone with goodness and love. I pray in our Lord's name that through this lectures of Job, all of you will shatter and change yourselves and come forth as God-pleasing believers.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.